Amen. Tell your neighbor, say, I'm excited to be a steward. Because that means God is putting stuff in my hands. And I am such a good steward. I can handle anything God puts in my hands. Amen. You ought to be excited about that. Amen. All right, let's do this. Now, I was talking to you about stewardship, so I'm going to jump right in, and I'll end up touching what I was going to say, and then you don't have to listen to me preach it twice. Amen? All right, let's begin with this. Turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 27. Book of Proverbs, chapter 27. Proverbs is the book of wisdom written by Solomon. Solomon asked God to make him wise, to rule over his people as they go in, as they come out. And God said, you know what, Solomon, because you asked me for wisdom and not for the head of your enemies and not for stuff for yourself, because you asked me for wisdom instead of those things, I am going to bless you and I'm going to give you wealth and riches beyond anybody else. Amen? Praise the Lord. Solomon then started recording the wisdom that he got. And the book of Proverbs chapter 1, he says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise both wisdom and instruction. So in other words, Solomon's initial thought about wisdom was that you have to begin with the fear of the Lord. If you don't start everything with the fear of the Lord, then your processing will be off. Your lenses will be cloudy. Your way of looking at things will not be correct because you're not starting from the right position. Now, I would like everybody to turn your heads and look at the blue curtain behind you. Everybody take that look back, all the way back. You see that blue curtain? Has everybody seen that blue curtain? Okay, now you can turn back around and look at me. Now, you turned around and saw the blue curtain, right? If you were sitting on the opposite side of that curtain, and I needed you to have a visual so you can see this. If you were on the other side of that curtain, and I asked you to tell me what color my shirt was, would you be able to tell me? Yeah, why couldn't you tell me what color my shirt is? The curtain's blocking you, right? You'll be on the opposite side of something. There'll be something, there'll be a veil between you and me, and you won't be able to see. Now, if you're on the other side of that veil, and you're asked the same question, and you think, I think he has a, well, you know, he usually wears a white shirt. He probably has a white shirt on. You would be guessing, right? You'd be guessing at what it is that I'm asking you. As long as there's a veil between you and something, you will not see it. Now, if you look back again, one more time, look back there. Now look at the black curtain. If you look at the black curtain that would be on behind you, it's on your left-hand side. If you look at that curtain, you can see the sunlight coming through there, because they're not totally thick enough that it blocks out the light. You can look at me again. Now, I'm looking through that curtain and I can see the green trees on the street. That's from my vantage point where I'm standing right now. I can look through there and I can see it. Okay? Now, if I start telling you there's a blue car driving down the street, guess what? I don't know what I'm looking at, because I'm looking again through something. Just because I can dimly see it still doesn't mean I clearly see it. So you're looking at the world in your life. You're looking at wisdom. You're looking at understanding. You're looking at things that God is saying, and sometimes we're guessing at what God is saying because there's only one lens you can really see what God is saying through. The only lens you can really see God and what he says through is through this Bible. This Bible is the equalizer to all the other lenses you have. And sometimes we won't receive what the Bible says because of the lenses on our eyes. And like I said, when we start talking about stewardship, understanding it is not a matter of your value, because our lenses personally have put something on us that shape our value and our view of ourselves. In other words, my experiences cause a lens to be over me that sometimes I view myself not like you view me. I look at myself by the way my lenses are. So if my lenses are out of proportion in some way, then I will be looking at things out of proportion outside. Whatever's authored in my head sometimes will create lenses that will tell me how to interpret the world. So if I'm a person who has had bad experiences, then sometimes if you do something that looks like a bad experience I've had, I will judge you based on my lenses. You don't even have to do it. I will judge you based on my lenses, because my lenses say, when I see that, there's a blue car driving out there. Well, wait a minute. Isn't there a screen between you? Yeah, I know, but I can't really see it. But I know it looks like this. Anybody in this room ever had to wear glasses? If you wear glasses, you will understand what I'm getting ready to say. Before I knew I needed glasses, I assumed everything looked a certain way. I assume that when I'm driving down the street, I'm not supposed to see the sign until now. And I got the glasses, and I said, I don't know I was supposed to see that sign way back here. Me and my friend are driving one night. I was maybe 20 years old. We were riding somewhere. It was nighttime. He said, "Man, you the navigator." I said, "Okay." He said, "Tell me when you see this sign." I'm sitting in the passenger seat. And I don't wear glasses. I said, I'm looking. He said, "We're looking for this street." I said, "Okay, I'm looking for it." And he says, "What's that sign say?" I said, "Hold on, man." He's driving. He's getting closer and closer. He said, "Man, what the sign say?" I said, "Hold on, man. Oh, it says this." He said, "Man, you need to forget glasses and get a dog and a stick." I didn't know I couldn't see. Because everything looked like that. It's normal. That's how it always looks. I have no idea what I cannot see. Sometimes you don't know what you don't know. And so when we talk about stewardship, we're talking about a word that sounds like something we've heard before. And sometimes we're thinking about stewardship through a veil or through a lens that we think we understand what it means. And it won't be until we actually see what the Bible says about it that we'll actually become clear. And we might realize, wow, I had no idea that's what God was talking about. When you say the word stewardship, the first thing that comes to people's mind is money. Uh-oh, if it's a stewardship message, pastor's trying to get some money out of our pocket. I know what's getting ready to happen. He's going to be talking to us about giving. He's going to talk about this. You know what? But that's not what stewardship means. So let's read Proverbs 27, and then we'll jump further into it. I'm going to cut this a little short because I can't get through it all. Amen? All right. Proverbs 27. Verse 23. It would help if I get there myself. Tell your neighbor, say, "He's good with his Bible, so I know he'll get there fast." I'm buying time, y'all. Thank you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Proverbs 27, verse 23 says, "Be diligent." Oh, I've got the New Living Translation. Let me read you the New Living Translation. That was better. "Know the state of your flocks and put your heart into caring for" whose herds? Your herds. "For riches don't last forever, and the crown of and the crown might not be passed to the next generation. The crown might not be passed to the next generation. After the hay is harvested and the new crop appears and the mountain grasses are gathered in, your sheep will provide wool for clothing, your goats will provide for the price of the field, and you will have enough goat's milk for yourself, your family, and your servant girls. Amen. All right, this passage is about stewardship. And it's about stewardship because, first of all, you should know the estate of what you have. You should know what you have. You should know what it is that you possess. And if you are looking at what you possess with the wrong lenses, you'll be like Moses that we talked about a couple of weeks ago. You'll be walking around with the power to do some tremendous things in your hand and think it's a stick. You'll be walking around the mountainside, wondering how things are ever going to change, wondering what's going to happen, wondering how I'm going to make it, and realize, wait a minute, God owns everything. And if God activates what's in my hand, God can do things I don't even understand. So this passage talks about the fact that you have to first allow yourself to see what it is that you possess. What is it that you have? And look at it through the right lenses. So you're not looking at it through a veil. You're actually looking at it with the eyes that God is trying to give you, which is revelation. Revelation is God revealing to you something that when you looked at, you had knowledge, but you didn't really know what God wants to do with it. You didn't understand what it was that God was trying to activate. You know it. You have it in your hand. You know it's a staff. You know it's a stick. You know it's good for a whole lot of things, but you never got a revelation that God can use it for something more than what you even have expected. Very first thing, there's a veil already on things, and if you don't ask God to remove the veil, you can't see clearly. When God talked to Moses out there, Exodus chapter 3, that we were looking at 2 weeks ago, Exodus chapter 3, Moses says to God, how am I supposed to go into Pharaoh's house and tell him to let the people free? What if they don't believe me? Who am I supposed to tell them sent me? What if they don't agree with what I said? What if they say, you have not talked to God? He said, what's that in your hand? In other words, guess what, Moses? Everything that you need, all the questions that you have, the answer is already in your hand. Amen. Okay, let's talk about what stewardship is. I'll get back to this later. Stewardship is the revelation that God is the creator and owner of all things, and the recognition that we have been entrusted with resources to fulfill God's purposes. So stewardship is about our revelation. Stewardship really is about first getting revelation from God concerning things that he's already given you. Okay, we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and it talked about God accepts your work according to what you have and not according to what you don't have. In other words, if God told you to go somewhere and do something, and you sit and you say, man, I can't do that, Lord, I can guarantee you this, God is not going to give you more stuff to do it with. Because God needs obedience and not sacrifice. If God tells you to do something and it seems like it's bigger than you, it's okay, because that means God is saying, I'm going to be with you. Which is the only thing he told Moses. Moses, I'm going to be with you. That's it. That's all. That's the all you get. And by the way, lay that stick down and watch me show you something. Okay. So every word has a, you know, you have words in language. There are words, and words certain sometimes have antonyms, or in other words, what is the opposite of that? So we're going to look at some antonyms of stewardship. Listen close. The first antonym of stewardship is ignorance. Okay? Ignorance would be Stewardship would be, again, having revelation, but ignorance would be that you lack understanding or information concerning something. Number two is neglect. Another antonym of stewardship wouldn't be neglect. In other words, you're paying no attention to something. In other words, God shows us something that we have something and we neglect it. Next one, denial. Denial would be to refuse to believe, recognize, or acknowledge something. So God tells you who you are and you may resist or be in denial about it. I met somebody once and they had a bad experience in life. And they told me, because I was over minister's training at our previous church. They told me, I said, Pastor, long as I can remember, I knew God called me to do this. I said, long as you can remember. Yeah, long as I can remember. And so we talked about it and talked about it. And a little while later, person didn't show up for class they were going to start in. And so I said, hey, you know, he was going to. He said, yeah, well, you know, I think I didn't really hear from God. I said, wait a minute, you just got finished telling me long as you can remember. You told me long as you can remember. Now you didn't hear from God? What did he do? He went into denial. He's going to refuse. I refuse to believe it. Next is destruction. Destruction is the opposite of stewardship because it's the act of tearing down or dismantling something. In other words, somebody may have a call on their life that God's revealed, and then they self-sabotage. They start tearing down their own stuff. Why? Because the enemy's trying to get them not to be stewards. Next. Disorganization. Another antonym of stewardship is disorganization. Is the absence should be orderly arrangement or breaking up of an order or system. That's another issue when it comes to stewardship. Disorganization will fight against your stewardship. This next one is really kind of challenging. Impunity. It is the belief that one is exempt from punishment or accountability. So there are people who will step into something, but they don't want to be accountable. And so they believe in some way that even though I'm not accountable, God loves me and God sees my heart. Okay? Yes, God loves you and God does see your heart. And God sees that in your heart you have decided that God loves you so much you can get over. I have a cousin who always, something would happen, he would never get in trouble. Never get in trouble. And no matter what was going on, it would be, if he came to our house and it was a noise that happened, he older than me, but my name get called. And my whole name, Derry Lee Moton. I'm like, how does dude always, no matter what? We go somewhere, we were out one night, he did something, and I watched it all happen. I said, man, all these other people got in trouble, man, he walked in. You always float above. And then one day, something happened, and he thought he was exempt. He was not exempt. Amen. Next is waste. Waste is to use something without profit. To waste something. Something has a value, but we don't use it to the level of its value. Then we are perceived as wasting it. That goes against our stewardship. The next is squandering. Squandering is extravagant waste, but especially in the area of finance or spending. Okay? So all these are areas that are antonyms of stewardship. And the last one is veto. You guys know that word in the political sense, that the president has veto rights, right? But veto is to prohibit others from fulfilling a request or a purpose. So what that means is if the Senate decides they want to do something, the president has the right to veto it or stop it. So what that means in terms of stewardship is that sometimes we have the power to veto things from happening when God is trying to do something. And we don't want to be in veto position if God is not telling us to veto. Amen? Veto from God is fine. Meto is no good. You don't want to be the one making the decision when God is not telling you that. Amen? All right, now, so we got these antonyms of stewardship. So we have a definition of stewardship, and we know the things that are opposite of stewardship. So now let's go back to Proverbs 27 and think about what we're reading with these definitions. Know the state of your flocks and put your heart into caring for your herds. Know what it is that you have and put your heart into the care of it. In other words, put your efforts, your energy behind caring for the things that God has put into your hands. So let me tell you something about our musicians. Yeah, how many of you enjoyed what our musicians had our special music today? How many of y'all enjoyed that? Amen. That was awesome. Let me tell you something. They're gifted musically. And I could probably guarantee you there are people who, on the course of their life, they have met people who perhaps were even more gifted than they are. But the difference between the highly gifted and the highly effective is stewardship. Okay? Now, I coached basketball, and we would sometimes go to tournaments, and we would go to a tournament, and we walk in, and we see a really athletic team, and you see them warming up, and you go, man, that team is awesome. And then you see some other team who looks totally unathletic, and they're just doing their little drills over here, and they're not impressive. The game starts, and the athletic team starts doing what they do. The other team just kind of slowly, methodically starts running their little plays, and they keep scoring, and athletic people missing layups and showing off and doing stuff, and the team that's less is just doing their thing, and you look up at the end of the game, and the athletic team just got smoked and is going home. Because there's the gifted, and then there's the effective. And effective means that you take what you have and you maximize what you have. You don't rest on the fact that you're gifted. You rest on the fact that you're prepared. And you've been prepared. How do you prepare? You prepare by spending time caring for your herds. If you think of herds as being sheep, then you're not getting it. Your herds are whatever God has blessed you with. Your herds are whatever you have in your hand. It's whatever you've been given to care for or tend to or shepherd. That is your herd. And when you find out what your herd is, then you need to take your herd and you need to care for your herd and cultivate your herd and make sure that your herd has everything it needs to grow and to flourish. Because if you do that, then look at the next verse, what your herd is going to do for you. Riches don't last forever. And the crown might not be passed to the next generation. In other words, what you got today may not be there tomorrow. Next verse. But after the hay is harvested and the new crop appears and the mountain grasses are gathered in, when you get a harvest, your sheep, because you've tended to the things that it caused your sheep to grow, your sheep will provide wool for your clothing. It's your herd. You got to take care of the herd because the herd is what's then going to produce what you need. And for most of us, understanding the way God tends to use your herd is to send you to work. Only had like 3 amens. The way God tends to use our herds is sending us to work. And when we're at work, we're supposed to take care of the herd, because when we take care of the herd, then all of a sudden, out of some kind of way, all of a sudden the herd starts producing wool for your clothes. Amen. And the goats will provide the price of a field. What's the price of a field? That's that house you're trying to buy. That's the things you're trying to obtain and to get. But the problem in our world is that most people look at their jobs as an inconvenience. And the new generation that is being trying to be programmed now, the way the world is trying to program them, is that you only work in order to get what you want. And you only give as much as it takes to get what you want. So I'm only going to be a steward as long as it's convenient for me. Which is fine, but you'll stop short. Next verse, verse 27. And you will have enough goat's milk for yourself, for your family, and for your servant girls. When you become a good steward, what will begin to happen is you will start having enough to feed others. Here's the problem in our world. Our world has locked us into a mentality that we're struggling to get enough for us. And so when we're struggling with the aim of getting enough for us and our family. But rarely do we sit down and think to ourselves, Lord, how do I get enough to provide for others? Lord, how do I actually get enough resource? How do I work these goats? How do I work these sheep enough that I have enough to hire some servants? Because we think servants are bad. Because we've been, again, our culture has given us a mentality. But you got to get the Bible's mentality, because otherwise you're looking through lenses. So the big lens that we have in the United States when it comes to the word servant is slavery. And so we have lenses on that preclude us from thinking about things in a certain way. And so we hired a housekeeper once. And I told my wife, housekeeper, we don't need no housekeeper. And I'm all in fuss mode concerning hiring a housekeeper. But you know what? What does this say? See, I'm fussing about it because my lenses. But what I don't realize is that to hire those people, it ain't just about them helping us clean the house. It's about people who only have a gift to clean. That's not the only gift they have, but that's the gift they're choosing to use. And they're being blessed by cleaning our house. Because as long as I'm thinking about they clean it for me, that's the wrong attitude, though. The whole attitude, how do I give somebody an opportunity to be a blessed and to be a blessing? So I need to hire people in order to give them opportunity. But I can't hire people if I can't afford it. Which means that if this word is true, then that means God's will is not that I get enough for me, but that I get enough for me and for my family and for me to hire people to give them opportunity, not to get me served, but to give them opportunity. I want y'all to chew on what I'm telling you. You know, you want to know how we're going to get more money for our outreach? It's not going to be by everybody just saying, I'm going to sacrificially give more. I'm going to sacrifice. I've been giving this much. I'm going to sacrifice. I'm going to make a sacrifice. God's not looking for sacrifice. God's looking for obedience. God wants us to obey him and start looking at how we're stewarding the things that are in our hand. How can we be more excellent at what we steward so that when I'm given my oneth, listen close. A oneth of $1 billion is more than a tenth of 100,000. You understand what I'm saying? If you increase personally, then what you give increases and there are more needs being met without you sacrificing anything, because God's not looking for sacrifice. But sometimes churches in our need start to try to manipulate people to say, you should be giving sacrificially. Where does my Bible say to give sacrificially other than the sacrifice of praise? But we allow ourselves to walk in a blindness and look through veils rather than looking for the truth of the word. The Bible says, give and it's going to be given back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. The same measure that you measured out is how it's going to get measured back to you. What does that mean? It means you need to be a giver. But then Paul comes around in 2 Corinthians and says, listen, this is what I'm telling you to do. You should give. But next year, if you want to give more, don't be talking about next year. The same thing you're talking about this year. Do something about it. Do something about your stewardship. Do something about how you're looking at it. Do something about what needs to be changed. Now, let's get into this. Oh, miss, I got, oh man, I can't even do this whole thing. All right, let's bring up the recap slide. Let me bring that up. I'm altering here. The recap slide is going to go over, we're going to go over a few things that we went over the last 2 weeks, because you need to understand this before I can give you this bomb I'm going to drop. I got something it's got bomb written on right on the side of it. B-O-M-B. Boom. When I drop this, I'm telling you, when you get this, you're going to mess you up here. All right. Recap. Number one, God owns everything. Do we agree on that? Tell your neighbor, say, I agree. Number two, God has delivered to you that which was his for a purpose. Do we agree with that? Tell your neighbor, say, I agree. Number three, redemption means that God is committed to teaching us and guiding us toward fruitfulness. Remember in the book of Isaiah 48, he said, behold, I'm the Lord God, your Redeemer, who teaches you to profit and shows you the way that you should go. Redemption means God makes a commitment to you to, number one, teach you how to be fruitful, and number two, show you the way you should go. Will we agree on that? Tell your neighbor, say, I agree. Next page. It is our responsibility to recognize that which has been given to us. Okay? We're supposed to look and see what it is. Remember, we talked about Moses. Moses is standing there talking to God, arguing with God about going to be a redeemer for the people. And God says, after all the arguments, God doesn't even answer his question. God says, what is that in your hand? And remember, Moses laid it down according to God's direction. It turned into a serpent. And what did Moses do? He ran. He fled. He took off running because he recognized, man, I've been carrying this thing all this time and it's turned into a serpent. I'm getting out of here. He found out what he had. We're expected, and it's our responsibility to understand what it is God's put in our hands. Next, we are expected to use what is in our hands right now. God expects you to use what you have right now. Right now, in this moment, in this time, what do I have that I can use? And ask that question of ourselves and be ready to use whatever God has made available to us. When we do that, we're going to see God move in a powerful way. Now, we're going to go to the next thing here. I'm doing some recaps so we can make sure we're on the next page. So let's bring up Matthew 25. Matthew 25. Now, we'll bring this up. Kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, called his own servants, and delivered his goods to them. God has delivered things to you. There are certain things that you have been delivered that have not been delivered to anybody else. There are certain things that God has given you that nobody else has or ever will ever have access to. God has gifted you. You are filled with gifts and talents that can't be, the combination of what you have can't be made in anybody else. You personally have things at your disposal that nobody else has. Nobody else has the uniqueness of what you have. Nobody else. No one. You are fully equipped for the spot where you stand. You are totally ready for whatever God has for you. All you need is revelation. All you need to have revealed to you is what it is that you possess so that you can move with it. But you already have what you need. If you have things in your possession that you try to use, but you don't understand, where you don't know the purpose of something, you're bound to abuse it. If you don't know the purpose, again, Miles Monroe has what he calls seven laws of purpose, and one of those things is wherever purpose is not known, abuse is inevitable. You can't help but abuse it. So if you, and remember this, abuse is inevitable even when there are good intentions behind it. Even when you have good intentions, if you don't understand something, you'll misuse it, and then you misuse it, you can cause damage to yourself and to others if you don't understand it. That's why leadership in church is really critical. Because unfortunately, leadership in church can hurt people really badly. And if you don't understand what the purpose is, you will start believing the wrong things. And your lenses will cause you to see things incorrectly. Like Tammy said, the hard thing for us to receive is because we have a really high consciousness of not wanting to overtax people. Like giving into everything. So we're a little sensitive about that because we're trying to make sure we don't get into a position where we misuse. So what I'm saying is this. We have been given a responsibility and a stewardship. And so we need to tend to that. But you've been given a responsibility and a stewardship. And so you have to tend to that. So let's look at this. Let's go to the next verse here. To one he gave five talents, to another two, to another one, to each one according to his own ability. And immediately he went on the journey. We talked about this before, but I want to put this on you. He gave to each one a gift, each one a series of talents that they were required to use. A couple of things here. He left them with an expectation. Okay? There was an expectation given to them. Okay? I'm giving you goods. I'm giving you what I have. And we talked a couple weeks ago. We talked about this. He gave them three basic things. Number one thing he gave them was he gave them an identity. He gave them his name. He called those that had his name. He gave them something according to his name. An identity was given to them. The second thing was his goods. He gave them his goods. And his goods, if we think about it, in our season, is our goods can be anything from relationships to gifts and talents to the physical body you have to your money and your resources. Any one of those things can be things that God has given you, resources. The last thing he gave them was time. And time represents a season. You have a season to do whatever you want to do with whatever you have. And so sometimes we believe that we have longer seasons than we really do. And sometimes we think our season's too short. But either way, you have a season. And the only way to be effective in your season is to daily do what you need to do. Amen? Daily do what we need to do. To every day be engaged in those things that represent you moving forward in stewardship and avoiding those things that go against your stewardship. Adam and Eve were put in the garden, given a stewardship by God. He told them a couple of things. Number one, multiply. Number two, exert dominion. Number three, tend and keep the garden. He gave them those three commands. Now, what happened to them is immediately Satan comes in and Satan attacks their stewardship. He tries to get them to misuse what they've been given by getting their purpose rather than God's purpose. Did God really say this to you? God just knows that when you do this, then you'll be working for yourself. You won't be working for yourself. You'll be doing for him. You need to just let this go. Work for yourself. Eat this. Look, this fruit is good to make you wise. It's good to make you this. It's good to make you shine. You should do this. Go ahead. All that talk to get them off of what God says onto what something in them that's going against God is calling for. So God has given us a stewardship. The enemy's trying to take you off your stewardship. And if we don't understand the purpose of our stewardship, we won't use it correctly. Amen? Would you agree? So what is your stewardship? What is your stewardship? We talked about stewardship has to do with purpose. And when you understand the purpose of something, you can start to understand your stewardship. So turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. Earlier during the service, when we were talking about the homeless outreach, Joanna stood up here, and you guys probably all saw a side of Joanna you haven't seen before. But I know it's in there. And you haven't even seen it all. Come here, Joanna. Okay. So, Joanna. I love Joanna. And when I first met Joanna, Joanna told me something. She told me something that God called her to do. And so when God called her, she's been going through a series of things since that day. Probably before, but a certain group of things since that day. Now, here's what's powerful. What's powerful is the fact that some people will look at their life and say, man, maybe I missed it. If I started back then, where would I be now? And all those kind of questions come up into people's minds. But here's what I know about God. God uses everything for his glory. God uses everything for his glory. And when Joseph first was called, he was given a dream. And the dream became something it was his responsibility to steward. But when he received the dream, he was like the people in Matthew 25 who didn't get any instructions. I got this dream, but I don't know what to do with it. So let me just tell somebody my dream. And telling the dream set off a series of things that seemed like they were actually destroying him. But actually, those things were actually empowering him. See, being thrown away by his family empowered him. Being sold into slavery empowered him. Being tossed into prison empowered him. And all along the way, the only thing that we know about Joseph is that he would not release the dream. He wouldn't release it. And because he wouldn't release it, there came a time when people who he thought were finally his ticket out of his misery forgot about him. But instead of being frustrated, and instead of throwing down and saying, that's it. What he did was he kept on. And eventually God fulfilled his purpose. Now, I called Joanna up here because Joanna is a Joseph. She's a Joseph. She's a person who has clear some things that God has told her to do, and it's going to be fully fulfilled. It's going to be fully fulfilled. And the reason I asked her to stand here is because God is working to get all of us to recognize our stewardship. God's calling for all of us to recognize the fact that you have things that God has called you to. That when we read this Bible, it's not about being a storybook. It's about the truth of God being released. And so what you saw today was a tip of the iceberg of her moving and not forgetting what God told her way back here. And see, I called her up here because you were witnesses to say, I never heard her talk like that before. Oh. Because God takes what seems like silence and makes it a voice. God takes things that seem like they're one thing, and he makes them used for other things. God takes people who seem quiet, that you can't quite see where their gifts are. You can't quite just look and see, this is a this or this is a that. And he uses the power that he's put in them to change and transform things around us. And that's what you are. You're a transformer. Yeah. Listen, I want you to read this to them. I want you to read verse 17 through verse 20 to them.
Matthew 16, verse 17 through 20. Jesus answered and said to them, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ.
Thank you. Thank you. I want you to listen close. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. Sometimes we're waiting for somebody to tell us something, and nobody can't tell you nothing. I'm telling you that flesh and blood cannot reveal to you the stuff God wants you to do. You can only get what God wants you to do by hearing from God. You got to let the Father talk to you. You can't wait for somebody else to validate you or tell you who you are. You need to know the estate of your own flocks, and you need to say, you know what? God told me to do something, and then do it because God said to do it. Now, the problem, we bump against each other because then we get this insight, God wants me to do something, and then we start bumping into each other. Because we don't do it with love. So you gotta hear from God and know that God is love, and if God speaks, God's gonna make you align with people and not war against others. So that's the very first thing. Number two is, I'm telling you, You are Simon Bar-Jonah. His name was not Simon Bar-Jonah. That's what Jesus chose to call him. In other words, he gave him an identity. Your name is Simon Bar-Jonah, and on this rock, I'm going to build my church. In other words, I'm not going to build the church on stuff. I'm going to build the church on you. I'm going to build the church on you. You're the church. I want y'all to process what I'm saying. On this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You know what that means? It means you need to never say the devil done nothing to you. You need to never talk about the devil's trying to. I don't care what the devil's trying to do. The gates of hell ain't prevailing against this. The gates of hell are not going to stand against this. Against that. The gates of hell will not prevail against you. And I don't care if they're at gates from your past or gates in your future. You need to be able to say the gates will not prevail because my name has been changed. I have a new identity. I have a new stewardship. I've been given stewardship of everything else. And if that was not enough, Jesus has the nerve to say, and guess what? To you I give the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound, and whatever you loose on earth is going to be loosed. You are steward of the kingdom of heaven. Oh man, can y'all please understand what I'm telling you? You are a steward of the kingdom of heaven. He said, look, I'm giving you the keys. I'm handing you the keys. Y'all want me to tell you a joke right now? I'm not going to tell y'all no joke. Y'all can't handle a joke right now. But I did have to lighten it up because y'all was getting too deep on me right then. You've been given the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Simple. You've been handed the keys to the kingdom, and whatever you choose to bind. Because remember what had happened in Matthew 25? He left them that stuff and he walked away. He didn't give them any instructions. Somebody's waiting for God to tell them what to bind and loose. God said, whatever you choose to loose, it's going to get loose. Whatever you choose to bind, that's what's going to get bound. But you're going to have to use the power of the church. You're going to have to use the power of the kingdom in order to cause Satan to bow. You have everything you need. You've been given the kingdom, keys to the kingdom. Verse 20, last thing. I want you to understand this, and we're going to close with this. It's going to be hard to understand, but I want you to listen close. Verse 20. Then he commanded his disciples. This goes against everything in you. He commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus Christ. Well, how are we supposed to win the world if we don't tell them that Jesus? Don't tell anybody I'm the Christ. Don't tell nobody I'm Jesus Christ. And you can't understand this unless you think about verse 17. Verse 17 said, Jesus answered, said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but the Father who's in heaven. Stop trying to get people to understand who Jesus is and live it and let Jesus be revealed. Your stewardship is to live this gospel, live this word of God, live this thing, put this thing into action and let people understand and let God tell them who he is. Because flesh and blood can't reveal it. Flesh and blood cannot reveal this. But I'll tell you what, if God shows up in your life, people will ask and they'll seek God for themselves. I stopped trying to tell people. I started just trying to live. I started just trying to live and let things happen. And people said, how in the world did you do that? Man, he said, man, how did you get that job there? I said, man, I was praying one day, and somebody walked in my house with the job announcement. He said, what? I said, yeah, man, I was praying. I wasn't even praying for that. I was just praying, and somebody walked in my house with the job announcement. And they were applying for the job, telling me about the job, asking me how to fill out the application. I'm talking to them about the application. They say to me, man, you ought to apply for this job. The job pursued me. Now, when you tell somebody that story, I didn't have to say, you need to know about Jesus. I didn't have to tell him that. He's like, what? I'm like, yeah, man, that's what God did. Because now I'm ministering to you out of my testimony and not out of my imagination. I'm not looking through the veil anymore. Now I'm telling you what came through the veil. I'm telling you Jesus came in. I'm not telling you what I see out there talking about a mysterious God. I'm talking about the God that came in and tell me who he is. I'm talking about the God who pulled up a chair at my table and said, you know what, let me tell you about who I am. That's different. It's totally different. Our biggest stewardship is the stewardship of the kingdom of heaven. If you learn how to, I said I was going to close. I know I'm going long, but I'm going to get this last one because I want you to understand this. Go to Matthew 6. Six and 31 says, therefore, don't worry about saying, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? Most people start thinking about stewardship as that kind of stuff. Well, what am I going to eat? Well, we're going to do this. Get all that. Stop thinking about that. That's not to be worried about. Verse 32, look at this. For after all those things the sinners seek, the Gentiles, for your heavenly Father knows what you need, all of these things. But seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for today is its own trouble. Your stewardship is heaven. We're called to stewardship the kingdom. We're going to explain this in more detail, but I first want to get you to think about stewardship in terms of the kingdom. In terms of the kingdom, what God wants to do through the kingdom. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you. Thank you. Give you praise for your word, for your spirit, for this day. We thank you that this is.